We learn later in chapter 31 that these events took place after Jacob had been with Laban for 20 years. A lot had changed in 20 years. Jacob had arrived at the home of Laban virtually alone, concerned no doubt that emissaries of Esau could be on his trail. Jacob had virtually nothing, no possessions of his own. He hoped eventually he would inherit that which belonged to his father Isaac, according to the blessing that Isaac had given him. But after 20 years with Laban, Jacob had a sizable household consisting of two wives and their handmaids, 11 sons and a daughter, and an impressive collection of flocks of sheep, herds of cattle and goats, and various camels and donkeys. In fact, measured by the standards of that time, Jacob's wealth had grown so much that it exceeded the wealth of his father-in-law. Back at home in Canaan, other things had changed. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, who had counseled him concerning the deception to be practiced upon Isaac, she had died without ever seeing Jacob again. And even though Jacob's father was 20 years older than Jacob's mother, Isaac was still living. And it was to his home that Jacob really wanted to return. Jacob's twin brother Esau had established a sizable estate of his own during those 20 years. Laban's family had changed as well. On Jacob's arrival, the attention had been on the daughters and Laban's anxiety that they should both be married, the older, as he preferred, first. And by a rather devious method, as we have seen, he saw to it that they were both married, and both to Jacob. Another major change in Laban's family during those years was that his sons grew up and became concerned with that which they believed they should inherit. And it was on that issue that the passage of 20 years wrought the most ominous change of all. Laban's sons were not sure how Jacob had managed it, but they saw that the wealth that had belonged to their father had ended up in the hands of Jacob, and they didn't like it. Their suggestion was that Jacob had enriched himself through some kind of fraudulent device, some kind of trick. And they were sure to advise their father of their assumptions. And Laban, being the kind of man he was ready to take on board what his sons told him. And his attitude toward Jacob began to harden into suspicion and hostility. He had always thought of Jacob as being somewhat naive, and therefore a fitting subject on which Laban could practice his deception that enabled him to see that his daughter Leah was married. But the situation had turned now in a much different direction, and Laban had come to believe that in some way Jacob had stolen what rightly belonged to Laban and his family, even though Laban had agreed to the arrangement, as we saw in the previous chapter. And Jacob detected this shift in attitude and determined that he had been away from his father's household long enough and that he wanted to go home. He had his promises, his heart set on the promises that he had heard from his youth, promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as well. And he wanted to return to Canaan. Now Jacob sensed that the transition he was envisioning would be fraught with difficulties. Not the least of which would be getting away from Laban. But the passage that we have read makes it clear that Jacob had turned his heart away from the place in which he had lived for 2 decades and toward the place where he had been born and where his father still lived. The time for change had come, and it had come to its fullness. And Jacob was setting his sights for home. Setting his sights for home. I want you to think upon that theme with me as we consider this passage today. It's interesting to note that in some ways Jacob was in this journey following in the footsteps of his grandfather, Abraham. We made the point at some time along the way in our series that Isaac never went very far from his home. But Abraham had traveled a long distance, and so had Jacob, and Jacob was following in that same path. It was the journey that Abraham had made many years before, to Canaan. Except on that occasion, Abraham didn't know where he was going. Nor did Abraham have quite the size of household to transport over the forbidding desert. Jacob was heading home. And in doing so, as we have read, he was following the clear direction of the Lord. Now, to be sure, there were aspects of the situation involving Laban that made Jacob uneasy. And that led Jacob to make certain decisions. But he made plain to Leah and to Rachel in this passage that he was following that which God had revealed to him. And there was the grace of God in the life of Jacob. Because God had made a promise to Jacob 20 years before at Bethel. That night, when Jacob had the dream in which he saw that ladder whose foot was touching the earth and whose top reached to heaven. And that night, God had promised he would be with Jacob. And in spite of all of the upheavals of the intervening years, in spite of all of the irregularities, to put it kindly, the corruption that marked the household of Jacob, God was ensuring that his own covenant purposes, his own redemptive purposes would prevail. and that the Messiah would enter the world. Yet the reality of this change of which we have read today is that still Jacob and his family lived at times in the atmosphere of deception and of open disobedience to God. Jacob wouldn't even send word to Laban of his plans for departure. Rachel absconded with the images of the gods that Laban and his household worshipped. The Holy Spirit has included these details so that we may see these people for what they were. Inheritors of the depravity into which Adam's sin had plunged his entire race. As I pointed out, it is yet more proof of the inspiration of the Bible. When you have these details included in the story of one of the patriarchs, the people in the Bible were exactly that. They were inheritors of that depravity. By their nature, they were totally depraved. Totally dependent on the grace of God for deliverance from their guilt and their corruption. And that is exactly where we find ourselves today. Regardless of our station in life, we have to say, we too, as they, have inherited that total depravity. We are far from perfect ourselves, regardless of the experience we have had in the grace of God. And so what do we confess today? We find ourselves completely reliant on the grace of God. We read in the Scriptures that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are to think soberly. We are to think according to the measure of grace that God has given to us, and to see that apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no hope of home. We are called to echo the judgments of Christ, it is true. But we do so while remembering that if it weren't for the grace of God in Christ, we would be exposed to the same judgments. It's one of the reasons I believe the Lord led me to these messages on Jacob, so that we would have occasion to contemplate the reality and the power of the grace of God. Now, in this passage today, there are three key points for us to consider. First, a changed environment. A changed environment. The words of verse 2 in chapter 31 made it plain that Laban had come to regard Jacob in a different light. Whatever he had thought about him before, he had changed his view. Now, you remember before, Jacob had been anxious to keep, Laban had been anxious to keep Jacob around. Because it had been Laban's testimony that God had blessed him for the sake of Jacob. At least that is what he assumed. And he had not wanted to lose the source of that blessing, even though he may not have understood the basis for it. But Laban knew that his life had been better with Jacob around, and that he trusted Jacob's ability to manage Laban's livestock so as to cause the wealth of Laban to grow. If you turn back a page to the previous chapter and you look at verse 27, when Jacob wanted to leave on this occasion after the birth of Joseph. Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And that occasioned the agreement regarding Jacob's wages going forward. So that had been Laban's attitude 5 or 6 years earlier. But by the time of which we have read today, Jacob's holdings had grown so much that they outstripped Laban's by a large measure. And Laban's sons, who were actively engaged in the work with the livestock, could only make the comparison and see how many animals Jacob had compared to how many Laban had. And they concluded that somehow, they didn't know how, somehow Jacob had profited at their expense. And they let their father know they were not happy about it. And they convinced him that Jacob had acquired his wealth in some kind of illegitimate manner. That in some way he had converted Laban's property to be his. And Laban agreed with the assessment, and he began to regard Jacob differently. And when Jacob saw Laban's face, he saw the resentment, the bitterness, the anger that was there, and that this attitude was different from how it had been before. No doubt, Laban was anxious for some kind of proof of what Laban's sons had alleged so that he could take vengeance on Jacob. Jacob called his wives out to the field, would not discuss the matter with them there in the tents, lest he be overheard. But you notice that he said to them in verse 5, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But notice the statement of Jacob there, the God of my father hath been with me. Here was a man who was advancing in faith. And for all the hostility he saw from Laban, he knew now that God's promise to him was being fulfilled. And he could say to Rachel and to Leah, you know, I have served your father with everything that I had. I have given myself tirelessly to his care, to the care of his flocks. But he would say in verse 7, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. That Laban had not dealt honestly with Jacob, and that they knew it. And he urged that reality to them as a reason why they should not stay any longer. So here were these changes in the environment. Laban's attitude was different. And we can read farther down that the attitude of Rachel and of Leah was also different. If you look farther down the chapter at verse 14, they said unto Jacob, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? They alleged that the dowry that had been provided had been squandered by Laban. The dowry that should have been theirs. When they had married Jacob, that was squandered. So they themselves had come to recognize the change in the environment. And if Jacob had been of a mind to decide on a strictly carnal basis, that would have furnished him the grounds he would have needed. But the passage makes it plain that the change in the environment was only a contributing factor in Jacob's decision. It was not the primary motivation. The substantial cause for the change in Jacob's life at this point was what God said to him. And that brings me to the second key thing that we must notice in the passage: a reassuring revelation. Here was the greatest indication, I think you will agree, of the spiritual progress in Jacob's life. In spite of all that had happened, Jacob continued to receive the Word of God and to believe the Word of God. We find the first part of the message in verse 3, where the Lord said to him, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So here was the Word of God that came to Jacob. "Jacob, it's time now to go back to your home." And here was the assurance again, "I will be with thee." The God who had promised he would be with Jacob was reaffirming that promise. Here was a clear directive then for Jacob to follow. So if there had been any uncertainty at all in terms of his assessment of the changed environment, the word from the Lord would relieve him of all doubt. Jacob knew this is what must be done. And it's interesting, is it not, that when he was relating this information to Rachel and to Leah concerning what God had said, that he reminded them that the increases in his own wealth were not, contrary to what Laban suspected, the result of some subterfuge. They were the result of the intervention of God. Now, Jacob had hinted at this situation in the previous chapter, as we were considering last week, when we were dealing with the rods, the peeled rods. And whatever Jacob believed would be the effect of those rods on the increase of the livestock that would be speckled or ring-streaked or spotted. Whatever he had done with the rods, Jacob understood that was not the thing that led to his prosperity. It was the blessing of God. And he knew that was the case, because in speaking to Rachel and to Leah, beginning in verse 8, he relates to them what God had done. At the end of verse 7, "God suffered him not to hurt me." There's a wonderful thought there for the people of God. God suffers the ungodly not to hurt those with whom he is in covenant. "God suffered him not to hurt me." Laban designed to hurt Jacob. And remember, we saw that when Jacob proposed this deal, Laban said, "I would it might be according to thy word. As I said, where do I sign?" But now, Jacob is saying, "God suffered him not to hurt me." So then he recounts the situation. If he said one thing, "The speckled shall be thy wages," then all the cattle bear speckled. If he said, "The ring straight shall be thy hire," then all the cattle bear ring straight. So he said in verse 9, "God took away the cattle of your father and gave them to me." Laban's flocks declined, Jacob's flocks increased, not because of Jacob's wisdom in dealing with them, but because of God's intervention. And so Jacob recounted to them the dream that he had, where again God revealed the truth to him. And in particular, at the end of verse 12, God said, "I have seen all that Jacob doeth unto thee." Now I'm here to tell you, here is a word of comfort for Jacob. Do you not think that was a word of comfort for Jacob? But is it not a word of comfort for the people of God now? For you and for me? Whatever deceptions Laban had sought to practice on Jacob, God was saying he had seen them all. I have seen what Laban has done. And he was saying, I will interpose my own power to turn them aside. I have seen all that Laban doeth. I tell you, there is a word of comfort for us when we observe what goes on around us in our own time. The Lord sees all that the wicked are doing. And He will bring things to account in His own time. Here was the heart of the reassuring revelation, as we find it in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. What was that vow? If God would be with him, then God would be his God. The Lord sees all. He sees all your difficulties. He sees all of the ways in which the ungodly have put snares before you. He sees all. And He will, in His own time, counteract it all. The changes of the two decades hadn't changed God. That was the message to Jacob. Now, Jacob could look around him. He could see evidence of change everywhere. But what was God saying to him? I am the God who appeared to you that night at Bethel. And let's just remember that appearance on that occasion was a manifestation of redemptive power and purpose. It was a manifestation of the glory of the Redeemer as the mediator, the ladder set up between earth and heaven, that the Lord Jesus Himself identified with Himself. Hereafter, He said, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So that revelation at Bethel to Jacob was a revelation of redemptive power. The Son of Man is that ladder. It was a promise that the Redeemer would come. And nothing would have comforted Jacob more than to hear these words again. I am the God of Bethel. Twenty years had gone by, and much had changed. But God was saying, I have not. I have not changed. And every time I get a flyer showing our brother Craig this just before the service today. We get flyers here all the time for conferences. I think that's the solution that most people have to the problems of the age. Let's have another conference. Because all these flyers come with conferences. Come and get refreshed. Come and get renewed. Come and get recharged, and so on. And you know that what will be going on there will be anything but that which brings honor and glory to God. All I have to do is read the list of groups that will be headlining the music, and I can tell you that. Everything changes. And what are the people of God told today? You know, if you want to be relevant, you're going to have to just change and go along with it. But God was saying to Jacob, I am the same God. Rachel and Leah knew that there was no way for them forward except to go with Jacob. They were no longer really part of Laban's household. They were counted by him as strangers. And so we read of them at the end of verse 16 that they placed themselves in the hands of Jacob's God. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. They would not say, no, we don't want to leave our home now. Whatever God has said to you, that's what you do, and we will go with you. That was what they professed. So here was, really, in many ways, the high point of this portion of the story. They said, we believe your God too. And we don't count on anything anymore from our Father. So whatever God says to you, do it. But we have to come to the third thing, because after all this wondrous revelation of God, Jacob and his household made it plain they were still feeling the need to depend on the arm of the flesh. So we come to consider, last of all, a furtive departure. Now, would you not think that someone who was quoting God's revelation, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, would you not think that somebody like that would simply send the word to Laban, we're leaving? But that's not what Jacob did. Now, you can imagine the huge undertaking that must have been required to get everybody together. Remember, you had the two wives, the two handmaids, and all the sons, the daughter, any other servants that they had, all the hands that they had to labor in the field with the livestock, and all the livestock that to get them all together. All ready to travel? They went through all these preparations, got all their household effects together, and told nothing to Laban. In fact, we read that Jacob took advantage of the situation here because Laban went to shear his sheep. So Jacob knew Laban would be away for a few days shearing his sheep. And Jacob said, this is our chance. So they got everybody together, and they left. So grandfather Laban would not get the chance to bid his daughters goodbye. He wouldn't get the chance to bid his grandchildren goodbye, for he would know that he would never see them again. And as they were assembling their household effects, we read that Rachel included some curious items. Because in verse 19 we read that when Laban was gone, Rachel went into her father's tent and stole the images that were her father's. The teraphim. The images of the gods that they worshipped. She took them. Why did she do that? No one knows for sure. Was she hedging her bets? Was she saying, well, just in case we need a little more help than what Jacob's God can provide, I'll take these along with me? Was it simply to have mementos of her life and her upbringing? Was it simply to have something valuable that she might be able to use at some point? Whatever the case was, the Holy Spirit tells us she stole them. They were not hers. She took them. And then we read in verse 20, Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian. That is no doubt they enforced a gag rule of kinds where no one was to communicate at all with Laban or with any of his sons or anyone else in his household. They stole away. God said, I will be with you. But they said, we're not taking a chance on arousing Laban's hostility. So they stole away and sought to put as much distance between themselves and Laban as they could during the time that Laban was gone. But all that they ended up accomplishing was setting the stage for what could have been a disastrous confrontation that would then ensue. And that is the next part of the story. But while there is consternation in considering how it was that Jacob went about the departure, yet it is still the case that God had directed him to leave. And whatever the particular circumstances were, God was bringing his purposes to pass in Jacob's life and through Jacob's life in the lives of his family. His purpose was to deliver his people from their sins by the bringing of the Redeemer into the world. So even here, in the midst of these circumstances, we find that God will not suffer his purpose to be derailed. Now that ought to encourage everybody here, because there's not one person here who can say, I've never done anything like what Jacob did. You know that you can't say that. You know that you have engaged in behavior, maybe not on the scale, but of the same kind that Jacob engaged in. And yet, God was merciful to you to bring his purposes to pass in your life. And I say that especially for the attention of those who do not trust in the Lord today. You are of the mind today that if you do the best you can, somehow God will accept you. I'm here to tell you today, God's purposes will come to pass. And I'm here to urge you today to turn your attention to the faithful God of Bethel, to trust in him and in his provision in the purpose of Christ. Because ultimately, in the departure of Jacob from Paddan Aram and his journey in which he set his sights to go back home, setting his face toward Mount Gilead, in that journey, God was accomplishing his purposes. May those purposes come to pass in your life this day in bringing you closer to Him. And if you are not a believer, in causing you to trust in Christ alone.